Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hazırt ki izin edin hukuk al-karkasi inşallah moving forward we now call upon our guest Sheikh Suleiman Rawlinson from South Africa. Briefly, Sheikh Suleiman Saab is from Indonesia, Johannesburg, graduated from Dato' Azhar in 2004. He has also obtained his honors degree in Islamic Sciences from the University of Johannesburg. Inshallah, Sheikh has been a great khidmat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept his khidmat. Inshallah, we request Sheikh to inspire us with some very important messages in English. Jazakallah.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله العلي الأعلى الذي خلق فسوى والذي قدر فهدى. أشهد أنه لا إله إلا هو له الأسماء الحسنى وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صاحب المقام المعلى. أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها النبي إنا أرسلناك شاهدا ومبشرا ونذيرا وداعيا إلى الله بإذنه وسراجا منيرا. صدق الله العظيم. Honorable scholars, respected brothers, it has been proven that globally, due to the different time zones, there isn't a minute in the day except that there is a mu'adhin somewhere in the world who is proclaiming the adhan. Every minute of the day, there is a mu'adhin at some place in the world that's giving the adhan. That means that every minute of the day, the name of Allah is being taken when the mu'adhin says, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah." But it also means that every minute of the day globally, the name of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is being taken when the Muhammad says, "Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah." There is no creation of Allah up to now, and there will be no creation of Allah up to the end of time, whose name is being taken globally every minute of the day. If the adhan is being proclaimed every minute of the day, then people are performing salah at various places, at various times, every minute of the day. And in the salah, they are reciting the word, "Allahumma salli ala Muhammad." No creation of Allah has been praised in this way, and no creation of Allah will be praised in this way. And that is why Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has the name Muhammad, the praised one. The praised one. His praise is unparalleled in this world as well as in the after. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from the entire creation in this world, is praised in an incomparable manner. And even in Jannah, no one will be praised in the way that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is being praised. Ibn Arabi has mentioned, and he has written a book wherein he has listed 1,000 names of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the principle that Ulama tell us is, the more names that a person has, the greater that person's stature, that person's position, and that person's profile. Allah Suyuti Rahmatullah Alayhi has made mention of 500 names of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This name, Muhammad, comes from Hamd. It denotes praise. It was a name that was never kept for anyone prior to the birth of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The Nabi of Allah was the first to be named Muhammad. And why is he praised? Because of his sublime qualities. Because of the very unique characteristics and the very exclusive attributes which Allah has conferred upon him. Who praises him? Allah praises him. The angels praise him. The Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam prior to him praise him. People before him, during his time, and after his time, after his demise, up to the day of Qiyamah, they continue to praise him. Hence the name Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's an incident which Ibn Kathir rahimahullah has made mention of in his Qisas al-Anbiya. In the story of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, he says, when Adam alayhi salam made the mistake which got him expelled from Jannah, that he was repeatedly making tawbah to Allah for his mistake without getting any response from Allah. He was constantly repenting to Allah for his error, but he was not getting any response from Allah. And then the thought came to his mind, and he supplicated to Allah in the following way. He said, O Allah, by the wasila of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I ask you to forgive me. Now there was a response from the heavens. And Allah says, O Adam, what do you know about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He says, O Allah, I don't know much except this. When you gave me life and my gaze fell onto your throne, I saw inscribed, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. This much I concluded, O Allah, that if you put his name alongside your own name, then there can be nothing in the creation better than him. From the entire creation, quantitatively and qualitatively, there is no one who is more praised than Rasulullah. In terms of the sheer quantity, quantitatively, every second of the day, someone is taking the name of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam somewhere. And qualitatively, the quality of the praise. So from the entire creation, quantitatively and qualitatively, no one has been praised as much as Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And then from the entire creation, in terms of praising the Creator, praising Allah, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's second name is Ahmad. There is no one who can praise Allah more quantitatively or better qualitatively than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself. That's why the scholars tell us that even on the day of Qiyamah, when it is time for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to make shafa'ah and to intercede, at that time Allah will inspire him with such words of praise that no one prior had ever praised Allah in that particular way. So, the details are many, the examples are plentiful, but this is the point. If you and I want to become praiseworthy, and who doesn't want to be praised? In this world, and more so in the after. If you and I want to become praiseworthy, then there is no option for us but to seek that position of being praiseworthy via the one who is the most praised, and that is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The seerah and the sunnah is a link between us being praiseworthy in this world as well as in the after. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is our link to Allah. وَمَنْ يُتِعَ الرَّسُولَ فَقَدْ أَطَاعَ اللَّهِ. If you want to be an obedient, submissive slave of Allah, then you have to submit your way to the example, to the legacy, to the sunnah, and to the seerah of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the first point I'm making, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the most praised. The second point I want to make is Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the most loved. There is no one in history, not only the history of humanity, but the history of the entire creation of Allah, no one in history who has been the recipient of greater love than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There are a few examples that I will just allude to in passing. Look at his wife Khadija radiallahu anha. She was the noblest of women amongst the Quraysh. She had tremendous wealth. For 3 years, they are boycotted in the valley of Uthman. 3 years. To such an extent that Fatima radiallahu anha used to scream out of hunger, and her scream used to echo in the valleys of Makkah. You know, today your child just falls and gets a small scratch, the mother becomes restless. Imagine what went through the heart of Khadija radiallahu anha to see her beloved daughter Fatima scream out of the pangs of hunger. Yet she showed loyalty and she showed love to Rasulullah. She didn't desert him. She could have said, I've got my own money. Why must my children suffer? I'm going back to Makkah. She showed solidarity with Rasulullah. Even his uncle Abu Talib showed him such love. He was a Muslim, as you know. After 3 years, the Meccans were getting frustrated because they were not able to break the spirit and the morale of the Muslims. A total social and economic boycott. I mentioned the Jumato, Sahaba were chewing on leaves to survive. So they decided, we're going to kill him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We're not breaking his spirit with this boycott, we've got to take his life. This new Zabij Abu Talib, who was the uncle, who was the senior, who was suffering the consequence of the boycott because he refused to forsake his nephew. When this news reached Abu Talib, he went to Rasulullah very casually. He didn't receive the Mustafa. He said, oh my nephew, my bed is not comfortable. He had found out that they were coming at night to assassinate Rasulullah while the Nabi of Allah was asleep. So what did Abu Talib do? Look at the extent of his love. He came to Rasulullah and said, oh my nephew, my bed is not very comfortable. I think tonight you sleep in my bed, I'm going to sleep in your bed. He was willing to put down his own life for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In Hayat al-Sahaba, there's this incident, I look at it often. It's such a remarkable incident. It's an incident of the father of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Abu Quhafa. And it shows the extent of love that Sahaba had for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The greatest Muslim after the Anbiya alayhi salatu wa salam is Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr brings Islam, but his father refuses to accept the deen. Today you meet any leader, he accepts Islam today, tomorrow he wants his parents to accept Islam. That's his greatest wish. If he tasted from the sweetness of Iman, he wants his parents now, who are the closest people. 13 years in Makkah, Abu Bakr's father is not interested. 8 years in Medina until the liberation of Makkah, 2 decades. His father is not interested in accepting Islam. On the occasion of the liberation of Makkah, Abu Quhafa is old, some relations say he's blind, his back is hunched. Now he's ready to accept Islam. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is ecstatic, he's overjoyed. His greatest wish in life was for his father to accept Islam. So with a great degree of enthusiasm, he is holding his father's hands, an old blind man, and he's bringing him to the tent of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as the Nabi of Allah sees them coming, he says, oh Abu Bakr, your father is old, he's weak. Why did you inconvenience him by bringing him to me? You should have told me, I would have gone to him. So now Abu Quhafa stretches his hands to take the bay'at of Islam. And as his hands touch the blessed hands of Rasulullah, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu breaks down. He's crying, he's sobbing. And the Sahaba, they interpret this to be the cry of joy that after 20 years, your father is accepting Islam. You know, like when you're walking, it's married, you start crying. It's tears of joy. You're happy. When I got married, my father-in-law was crying so much, I was wondering whether it was regret. But it turned out to be happiness. Anyway, they say, Abu Bakr, congratulations to you. Your tears of joy after 20 years of waiting for your father to accept Islam. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu stuns the crowd of the Sahaba with his response and he says, I'm not crying out of joy, I'm crying out of regret. He said, what do you mean, Abu Bakr? He says, my greatest desire was for my father to accept Islam. My Nabi's greatest desire was for his uncle Abu Talib to accept Islam. Today, my father is accepting Islam, but Abu Talib has already died as an unmuslim. I'm crying out of regret that if only Abu Talib was alive today, I would have pulled back the hand of my father, left my dream unfulfilled, pushed forward the hand of Abu Talib, so my Nabi's dream would become a reality. That is the extent of love, unparalleled. There is no human, and there will be no human who is the recipient of such love. I've just given you three examples in passing. You know, I just recently read that one scholar, I think, went to Sudan, if I'm not mistaken. It was one of the African countries. So he asked the man, "What is your name?" He said, "Muhammad al-Ashir." Muhammad the 10th. So he said, "What do you mean, Muhammad the 10th? Are you some sort of a king? You know, you're King Charles the 3rd. He said, "No. My father has 10 sons. But he loves the name Muhammad so much that he's named each one of us Muhammad. So my eldest brother is Muhammad the first, and then the second, I'm Muhammad the 10th." Stats tell us, right, this is statistically proven, the most given name to a newborn in the world is the name Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Love! Love! So, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the most praised man. He's the most loved man. The third point I want to highlight, he is the person with the best lineage. He is the man with the best lineage. This is a topic all on its own. I'll just give you two or three examples in passing. The ulama tell us that Allah preserved the ancestry. He preserved the lineage of Rasulullah in such a way that from his father Abdullah, right till Adam al Islam, there isn't even one Zani or adultery. There was a forefather of Rasulullah, his name was Nizar. When he was born, the light of Nubuwa was shining from his forehead. Then there was Rasulullah's great grandfather, Hashim. His name was Amr. He was handsome. He was wealthy. He got his name because when people were hungry, he would crush bread, roti, with curry. So he became known as the crusher. His dastarkhan was very broad. People would eat. He would give his camels to travelers to complete their journey. They say that the Noor of Nubuwa, this was before the birth of Islam, the Noor of Nubuwa was so radiant on the forehead of Hashim that the ulama of the Banu Israel would line up to kiss him on his forehead. All the noble people of the time offered their daughters to him in marriage because they wanted the Noor of Nubuwa to come into their age. So much so that Herakl, Heraclius, when he saw the Noor of Nubuwa on the forehead of Hashim, he offered his daughter, he was the superpower of the time, he said, "I want the Noor of this Nubuwa to come into my royal family." But it wasn't decreed. It wasn't Muqaddar for Heraclius or any one of those political rulers. He was on journey and in Medina Munawwar, he married a woman named Salama bint Amr. They consummated the marriage, he continued, he went to Ghazza and he passed away. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's great grandfather is buried there. And from the consummation of the marriage came Abdul Muttalib. His name was Sheikh Abdul Hamd. He grew up in Medina with his maternal parents and maternal grandparents. So, how did he get the name Abdul Muttalib when his name was Sheikh Abdul Hamd? When he became of age, his uncle, Hashim's brother Muttalib, came from Makkah to fetch the nephew. But the nephew was living a very poor life. So as they entered in Makkah on the conveyance, his clothing was so poor that people asked Muttalib, "Who's this?" He was embarrassed to say that this is my nephew, so he said, "This is my slave." And hence he got the title Abdul Muttalib. Long story short, he became the leader of the Quraysh. He was a man of great virtue. He didn't take part in all of the wrongs of the time. Burning of women alive, making of tawaf of the Kaaba naked. The point I want to get to is whenever there was a drought, when the Quraysh would go to the outskirts to make dua, they would take Abdul Muttalib with because it was known amongst the Quraysh that the barakah of Abdul Muttalib leads to the acceptance of du'as. Whenever the Quraysh had Prophet ﷺ grandfather and say, make dua. And people used to say that this is the barakah of Abdul Muttalib. The Ulama tell us in reality it was the barakah of Rasulullah ﷺ, which you will see even before the birth of Rasulullah ﷺ. That's why in Nashr al-Tin it's written, Hakim al-Ummat rahmatullah alayhi has mentioned that when Adam al-Islam was on his deathbed, he called his children to give them his final wasiyah. And he said to his son Sheikh alayhi salam, that whenever you make dua, that include durood upon Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in your dua. This was at the time of Adam alayhi salam. And he said, it has been my life's experience, O my sons, that whenever I coupled my supplication with salutation upon Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah accepted my supplication. So the barakah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam existed before the creation of the heavens and the earth. The barakah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam existed before the creation of Adam alayhi salam. And the barakah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was found in his ancestry even before his noble birth. So, we've spoken about the Prophet ﷺ being the most praised. We've spoken about the Prophet ﷺ being the most loved. We've spoken about the Prophet ﷺ being the person of the most superior ancestry and lineage. The Ummah of the Prophet ﷺ is also the best. That's you and I. And I mentioned in yesterday's talk that Allah does not work by coincidence. Allah does not work by chance. Each one of us, Allah chose us and Allah selected us to be from the Ummah of Rasulullah. There's one hadith in Trinity when Nabi sallallahu tells us, you, O my Ummah, you complete multiple Ummah and nations that came before you, but Antum khayruha wa akramuha Allah. You are the most exalted, the most honored, and the most revered in the eyes of Allah. From all the women, from all the nations, ponder and reflect for a moment what a bounty Allah has privileged us with. What a favor Allah has blessed us with. That Allah has made you and I from the ummah of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I will come from amongst the galaxy of prophets with the biggest following on the day of Qiyamah. And I will be the first to knock on the doors of Jannah. Imagine this. The last to come to earth, the first to knock on the door of Jannah. This ummah, the last to come to earth, the first to enter Jannah. Not only will this ummah be the first to enter Jannah, in another hadith Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ahlul Jannah, the people of Jannah, Ishruna wa mina safar. There are 120 safs. The people of Jannah will make 120 rows. 80 of the 120 safs of the people of Jannah will be from this ummah, the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Two-thirds of the people of Jannah will be from this ummah. Understand the extent of Allah's favor and Allah's blessing upon us. That Allah is bringing us from the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Two-thirds. Then on top of it, in another hadith, in Tirmidhi it is mentioned, Allah will take 70,000 people, meaning multiple people from my ummah, and enter them into Jannah without any reckoning. And then for each one of the 70,000, another 70,000. And on top of it, Allah will take three handfuls. And the extent of the handful of Allah is not only to Allah. And Allah will say, you from the ummah of my Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, enter Jannah without hisab, without kitab, without reckoning. May Allah make us from amongst those ones. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when you ask Allah for Jannah, salillah al firdaus. Ask Allah for the maximum. We're not worthy of it. You must make an effort. But when you supplicate to Allah, don't look at your weakness, look at the greatness of Allah. So when we make dua to Allah, we should say, oh Allah, grant me Jannatul Firdaus without reckoning. Say Ameen, brothers. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was the most praised. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was the most loved. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has the greatest and purest ancestry and legacy. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's Ummah is the best and the greatest. The next point I want to highlight is the example of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is also the best, the most sublime, and the most exalted. As the previous speakers were highlighting. And this is my message to you this afternoon. I want to emphasize this. Become a student of Seerah. Seerah is not only for the students who are in madrasa or at school. Seerah is not only for the ulama. The study of Seerah is mandatory, obligatory, necessary, pivotal for every single Muslim and Muslim. Of course, authentic books of Seerah, which have been endorsed by the ulama. Why? Because Seerah is not only the life story of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Seerah is the history of Islam. When you study Seerah, you don't only learn more about your Nabi, you also learn more about your deen. The son of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, his name was Muhammad, he says, our father used to teach us the Seerah and used to say, this is the traditions of your forefathers learned. The grandson of Ali, radiallahu anhu, Ali ibn Hussein, he says that in our family, in the family of Ali and Fatima, radiallahu anhu, they used to teach us Seerah with the same emphasis like they used to teach us Quran. The Quran is saying that every year of our lives, minimum, we must read one new book of Seerah. Minimum. The life story of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam doesn't change. The facts remain the same. Born on this day, passed away on this day, hijrah in this way. But every author and every speaker brings different lessons to the fore. When you study Seerah, the Seerah will talk to you and provide to you the solution that you are, to the problems that you are facing individually and collectively. This is the magic and this is the barakah which Allah has put in the Seerah of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So when we study Seerah, we study the deen of Islam. When we study Seerah, it increases our love for Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Because the more you know about someone, the more you have the ability to love that person. The more we study the Seerah of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the more we will be able to love Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The Seerah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was preserved by the Sahaba and by the Muhaddithin and by the ulama with great love. Once a great scholar was asked, think about this, the great scholar was asked, if Allah gave you one dua, just one dua, with a guarantee of acceptance, what dua would you make? He said, I make this dua. That, oh Allah, that love that the Sahaba had for Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, give me just a fraction of that love. Where will we learn that love? We all say we love the Nabi Allah, indeed we do. But how do we truly love Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? By studying the Seerah of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Studying Seerah is an ibadah. Every moment you sit listening or reading or talking about the legacy and the lifestyle of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it is ibadah. Just like how you get reward for performing salah, or keeping fast, or reading Quran. You know, there's a point I want to make. Today we live in a world of great ideological threats. All different sorts of isms and firaqa batila come to the fore all the time. It boggles the mind. What's the greatest way of protecting ourselves, protecting our youth from ideological challenges? Is for them to have a strong sense of identity as Muslims. And you'll never have a strong identity as a Muslim until and unless you are not a consistent, persistent, habitual, perpetual, regular student of the Seerah of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The Seerah of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam will give you a strong identity of what it means to be a Muslim. And to be a Muslim first. Today the Muslim world is suffering from an identity crisis. People wear the right garb, they do the right things. But their hearts are not inclined in the right direction. Their thoughts are not aligned with the thoughts of Quran and Sunnah. Many times we hear that women want hijab and niqab. They wear the hijab and niqab because of societal pressure. As soon as they go to an international exotic destination for holiday, the hijab flies off, the niqab is abandoned, and they now adopt the lifestyle that is truly mahat. The scholars constantly tell us that we live in the era of zehni iltidal, intellectual apostasy. What is the best safeguard? Seerah. Seerah will make you proud to be a Muslim. Seerah will give you solidification of your beliefs. Your foundation will be strong that whatever life throws at you, you'll have the chance to deal with it. How many of us have a library at home with books on the seerah, which are now easily available in the English language? How many of us make it mandatory upon our children to read? How many of us lead by example when we sit in our homes and we read? Or we listen to talks of seerah? We should not confine it only to when we are students, or we should not restrict it only to the scholars. Seerah is our umbilical cord. It is our lifeline. It keeps us connected to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It keeps us connected to the Sahaba. It keeps us connected to the Deen. It keeps us connected to Allah. There are many benefits of seerah. Time is against us. Very quickly, I just listen and then come to the concluding part of what I want to share with you today. The seerah gives us the context within which to understand the Quran. Because the Quran was revealed gradually over a period of 53 years. The seerah shows us how to live Islam. How to take the theory of the teachings of our deen and to apply it in a practical reality. The seerah tells us about the struggles and the sacrifice of Sahaba. You see, most of us, if not all of us sitting here today, are born into the deen. Ask those who have reverted to the deen, what is the value of iman? When you read seerah, then you understand that this deen reached us on the back of the blood of the Sahaba. Great sacrifice was made. Bilal radiallahu anhu was dragged across the burning sands saying, Ahad, Ahad, Ahad. That's why today I come from the southernmost tip of Africa to you in the heartland of Europe, and we are brothers in the Kalima because of the sacrifice of Sahaba. Because of the sacrifice of Sahaba, our youth don't have that appreciation for how this deen reached us with great sacrifice. Seerah highlights that. The seerah teaches you how to be a father, how to be a son, how to be a husband, how to be a wife, how to be a peacemaker, how to be a leader, how to be a judge, how to be a friend, how to be an educator, how to be a da'i. The seerah gives you guidelines in the major affairs of your life, in the minor affairs of your life. The seerah shows us how to reform our communities. The seerah shows us how to live as a minority Muslim community. Everything is found. The blueprint is in the seerah of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The seerah gives us hope. The seerah gives us hope. But there were times when the Sahaba had stones tied around their bellies because of hunger. Just think about it. It's a famous incident, but what a lesson. The Sahaba got stones tied around their bellies. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has got three stones tied around his vessel belly. The Confederates, the Ahzab, have totally surrounded Medina Munawwara. They have to dig a trench to defend themselves. They don't have enough manpower, nor enough firepower to tackle the enemy head on. So they have to resort to the Persian strategy of Salman Farsi and dig a trench. And when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is hitting that rock, he is forecasting and predicting that the same group of Sahaba will bring the superpowers to their ease. Hope, optimism, positivity, when everything looks murky and looks dire and looks dark and looks gloomy, you find that in the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The seerah teaches us the prophetic model of effecting change in a community. We know we live in a sea of promiscuity, nudity, immorality. Every vice that you can imagine is in the palm of the hands of our children. When we were growing up, if you were at home on a Saturday night, your father would say, "How are you? He's at home on Saturday. He's not loafing." Today, they say, if you don't know where your children are and the house is not quiet, switch off the Wi-Fi and they won't come back and calling out. You know this This mobile is an amazing thing. It's not the fault of the tool. The tool is neutral. It's our lack of discipline. It has many advantages. As we're sitting here, people are listening in various parts of the world because of technology. It has benefits. So, I have one friend. He's very lazy. You know, he's what they call in English a couch potato. So, he told me one day, and I shared this in my van. So, he said, well, I'm going to go home. I'm so lazy. I just sit on the couch. I say, water! So either my son or my daughter or my wife will come with a glass of water. I'm too lazy to even get up and get myself a glass of water. See, but recently I noticed, I come home, I'm sitting on the couch, and I scream, water! And nobody replies, nobody comes to the water. Water! Nobody comes. So you see, then when I decided to see what's happening, why no one is responding? My wife is busy on Instagram. My son is busy with PlayStation, Xbox. My daughter is on Facebook. I thought, no, this is a big secret, and my water is not coming. So he said, I adopted my strategy. I adapted my strategy. Now when I want water, I don't scream water. I go into the family WhatsApp chat group and I write water. 300 come with a glass of water. So the fitna has reached the palm of our hands. The fitna has reached the palm of our hands. How do you fortify a society? How do you rectify the wrongs in the society? Those solutions you find in the seerah of Rasulullah. And that's the message I'm driving home over and over and over again. Become a student of seerah. Everyone, young or old, in whichever language. Today, humanity has prospered on every front. Think about it. 50 years ago, 100 years ago, if you wanted to go for Hajj, you didn't take out 1 year. 2 to 3, 4 months to travel, you perform Hajj, 3, 4 months to come back. If somebody wanted to communicate with you when you were on Hajj, they had to write you a letter. Not even 100 years later, from anywhere in the world, in less than a day, you can reach Makkah al-Mukarramah. With this WhatsApp curse, you get round by round commentary of every tawaf. We have the fourth circuit. So we have prospered on every front. But we have retrogressed when it comes to being human beings. They say Allah Rumi Rahmatullah already in that century, somebody saw him in the middle of the night walking with a lantern. And they asked him, what are you looking for? He said, I'm looking for a human. Today we live in the mechanical age, we've become like machines. We've lost the human touch. One of the greatest requirements today is to win the hearts of people. To win the hearts of people. How do you win the hearts of people? We find it in the seerah of Rasulullah. I'll mention a few incidents. They've given me the Quran, so inshallah we'll conclude on time. We are radio people, so at the top of the hour. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this is now a continuation from the Jummah talk yesterday. I was speaking in the Jummah for those who are not here about how to add value to the lives of others. And I shared three qualities of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I just list them, I won't go into the details. The one was, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used his words constructively, not destructively. He used his words to build people, not to break people. The second was, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam focused more on the talents of people than on the shortcomings of people. When Umar radiallahu was the greatest opponent, the Nabi of Allah made dua. That Umar who wanted to kill the Nabi of Allah, he is lying resting next to the Nabi of Allah. And the third quality I shared was Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a big heart. He was willing to forgive people for the greater good. He forgave the people of Taif when they caused him the greatest harm. Because of his big heartedness today, every resident of Taif is a Muslim. So those are the three that I shared with you yesterday. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used his words to build people, not to break people. He focused more on the talents of people than the shortcomings of people. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a big heart. He was big-spirited. There's two more that I want to add to that, which ties up with this winning the hearts of people. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had love for everyone. He had care for everyone. He had concern for everyone. He had compassion for everyone. Aisha radiallahu anha says, whenever it used to rain, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to become restless. So restless he used to pace up and down, up and down. Only when the rain subsided would he come down. I said, Ya Rasulullah, what is it about rain that makes you so nervous, so restless? He said, Oh Aisha, there was once a time when Allah used rain to punish people. Every time I see the clouds coming, I worry that even one ummati of mine does not be punished by this rain. متواصل الأحزان دائما الفكرة ليس له راحة. The hadith tells us that Muhammad was constantly in anxiety. Why? Not because of any material possession that he lost. Not because he wanted to achieve any material goal. It's because he was worried about the physical, mental, emotional and spiritual well-being of every ummati. That is what made Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam so restless. All the time. Aisha radiallahu anha says, famous incident, لَمَّا رَأَيْتُ النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ ضِرِيبَ نَفْسٍ. One day I saw my husband صلى الله عليه وسلم in a good mood. So I said, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهُ قُدْعُ لِي. Then all the Nabi of Allah made dua for me. Your wife and my wife, they see us in a good mood, they say, darling, can I have the credit card? Aisha radiallahu anha, she sees the moment, right? And she said, Ya Rasulullah, make dua for me. So the Nabi of Allah made dua. Allahumma fill li Aisha, ma taqaddama min dhanbiha, wa ma ta'akhkhara, wa ma asbaqa, wa ma ahdatha. Oh Allah, forgive every shortcoming of Aisha, past, present, future, major, minor, every shortcoming. She says it was such a powerful dua, such a comprehensive dua. I was so happy, so overjoyed. I started laughing out of joy. My head fell into the blessed lap of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Nabi of Allah said, "Ayasurruki du'ani." Yes, my du'a made you happy, O Aisha. He said, "Of course, Ya Rasulullah. What a du'a! What a du'a!" He said, "O Aisha, I make the same du'a for every ummati after every salah." Our hearts are dead. We are selfish, individualistic, self-centered, self-obsessed. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had genuine love for everyone. That's the one. And the other is, he didn't keep it in his heart, he expressed it. He displayed his love and compassion. كان دائما بشري. He had the weight of the entire ummah on his shoulders, but he was always smiling. And يبدأ من لقيه بالسلام, he always greeted first. He had so much of responsibility. He found the time to inquire about the well-being of Sahaba. So much so, when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made salam with you, he wouldn't take off his hand until you took off your hand. So much so, that when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was talking to you, he wouldn't move away until you moved away. The Nabi of Allah treated people with so much of love and affection. It is mentioned in the Ahadith that if a person came and met the Nabi of Allah for the first time, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would make him feel so special that he would leave the gathering thinking, Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam loves me even more than Abu Bakr. Winning the hearts of people is a sunnah of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And this is what the world is searching for: love, for compassion, for leniency, for tolerance, for mahabbat. And this you find in the seerah and the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I always say this, we Muslims are the biggest enemies of our deen because we are the biggest misrepresentation of the deen. We pretend and project that our deen is only about harshness and firmness and rigidity, whereas this was the qualities of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Look at the considerations. I quote this incident repeatedly. You know, the Nabi of Allah was the greatest of Allah's creation. Today we have a little bit of position, a little bit of title, a little bit of seniority. We want the whole earth to make sense to us. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is the prophet. He's also the father-in-law. And he's sitting one day home and his lungi is still below the knees. So the sitar is covered. And there's a knock on the door. Who is it? Abu Bakr, come in. The Nabi of Allah says, as he is. There's another knock on the door. Who is it? Umar. Come in. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sits as he is. Then there's a third knock on the door. Who is it? Uthman. The Nabi of Allah stands up. He straightens his lungi. He covers his shins. Come in. After the Sahaba have departed, Aisha radiallahu anha ever observed it. Rasulullah, Abu Bakr is better. Umar is better. You remain reclining, very informal when they came. But for Uthman, you straightened up. He said, Oh Aisha, But man is a very shy man. If he had to see my legs exposed, it would make him feel embarrassed. So I accommodated the shyness of Uthman before allowing him to enter. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was not doing anything wrong. His sister was covered. He could have said, I'm the Nabi of Allah. I'm his father-in-law. He's indebted to me twice. I gave him two of my daughters, not once. Why must I stand up for his sensitivity? No, I will accommodate his sensitivity. Today we challenge each other's sensitivities. No, why must he feel like that? That's his business. I'm not going to accommodate him. Sunnah Rasulullah. No, but this was a real life. And Hayat al-Sahaba is mentioned, one day Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, after Fajr, as a Sahaba, let me tell you the dream. It was a norm. So one day Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, oh my Sahaba, you know last night I saw a dream. Really, Ya Rasulullah? What did you see? I saw a magnificent palace in Jannah. I was so captivated by the palace that I went to it and I thought, if it's so beautiful from the outside, imagine what it's like in the inside. You see, in this world, it's opposite way around. Outside is beautiful, inside is not so good. Right? Our outward is very pure, our inward is very impure. But in Jannah, it's the opposite way around. The internal surpasses the external in beauty. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, when I saw this beauty, I thought to myself, wow, it is so magnificent on the outside, what would it be like on the inside? So I rushed to look at inside. But as I came to the door, I said, why, whose palace is this? He said, this is the palace of Umar ibn al-Khattab. He said, at that moment, I remembered that Umar has a lot of ghairat. Umar is a very private person. So I thought, no, it won't be appropriate for me to look inside of the palace of Umar before Umar has seen it. Umar burst out crying, says, Ya Rasulullah, it would have been an honor for me if you entered my palace before me. But the Sunnah teaches us, take into consideration the mizaj, the temperament, the sensitivities of others. Accommodate it, don't challenge it. One of the main reasons that marriages are breaking today is because spouses are challenging each other's temperaments, not accommodating each other's temperaments. Friction in the masjid, in the house of Allah, in the community. We're not accommodating each other, we're challenging each other. He's feeling hot, but it's not hot. So I'll close the window. I can't accommodate him, I must challenge him. A place, I always say this, a masjid, we come shoulder to shoulder, right? Heels in a line, because it ought to unite our hearts. The greatest tragedy is if we come to the masjid, we enter into argumentation and bickering, and we leave fragmented and divided. This is contrary to the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But as much as we said, much can be said, let me wrap up with this. There are over 50 instructions in the Quran where Allah tells us to learn the seerah and follow the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Nabi of Allah took a nation of barbarians. He took a nation who used to bury their daughters alive and he turned them into radiyallahu anhum wa radu anhum in 23 years. I always say this and I will say this again. The Nabi of Allah conquered some land, but he conquered the hearts of people. He conquered the hearts of people. You know what? One day, on the occasion of Hajj, somebody tweeted, and this is stuck in my memory and I shake almost every top of mine. This person tweeted so beautifully in such a profound manner. He said, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam passed away 1400 years ago, yet he remains the most visited man on the planet. People will stay for an entire lifetime for one visit to Madinatul Munawwarah. Because Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam conquered hearts. And you conquer hearts with sifat, with qualities. And those qualities don't just fall from the heavens. You get it from the seerah, by studying the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Today the ulama tell us we live in a second jahiliyyah. There is a need now to once again take a barbaric humanity and turn them into a golden standard. And the blueprint for that is in the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I'll conclude with this incident. Aliya rahmatullahi alayhi has written that one day there was a group of academically talented, qualified youngsters on a ship. So the one was a historian, the other one was an expert in maths, the other one was an engineer. And there was a simple man who was the captain of the ship. So these youngsters had a bit of pride. And let me say this in passing. Last week I was at one of our conferences in Swaziland, which is next to South Africa where I come from. And I had to do a presentation on the skill set of an alim in a changing world. So the one point I mentioned, this is probably to my mind, I'll check with you now, and it's for myself first, and for my colleagues in the fraternity, they say the arrogance of knowledge is far worse than the arrogance of wealth and power. The destruction that ensues from the arrogance of a person who's arrogant because of his knowledge is far worse for him, for the community, and for society than the arrogance that ensues from a person who's arrogant because of power or wealth. So these youngsters were arrogant because of their secular academic knowledge. So the mathematician tells the captain, "Sir, have you studied maths?" He said, "No, man, I failed maths at school." So he's laughing. So the engineer tells him, "Have you studied engineering?" He says, "No." The historian tells him, "Have you studied history?" He says, "No." So they told him, "How old are you?" He said, "I'm 60. They said, "You have wasted 60 years of your life. You learned nothing. Get it up." The ship hit stormy waters. It sprung a leak. The ship was starting to sink. The captain jumped overboard, wanting to swim to the shore. So the youngsters are calling out to me, "Hey, where are you going? You're leaving us." He said, "Have you studied swimming?" He said, "No." He said, "You've wasted your whole life." So Alimah Rahmatullahi writes the story and he highlights the lesson. He says, "We have learned about everything else, but we have not learned how to live. And the manner in which you live, the method of living, you can find in the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Think about it. We have learned to fly like the birds in the sky. We have learned to traverse the oceans like fish. We have reached the moon. We have walked on the moon. We want to reach Mars. But we've forgotten how to live on earth like humans." That's the irony of the age that we live in. And we can only remedy that by connecting to the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Those youngsters on the ship were afflicted by a physical storm. We are afflicted by an emotional storm. People are depressed. People are sad. A psychological storm. People are fearful. They're anxious. A physical storm. There's violence. There's war. There's oppression. A financial storm. There's recession. There's economic difficulty. The only light that will help us navigate these storms is the guiding light of the seerah and the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I conclude with the verse which I recited in my introduction. To close this humble discourse of mine, where I've spoken about how this knowledge is the most praised one, the most loved one, the one with the purest image, the one with the best ummah, and the one with the best seerah, the best legacy, the best life model. Allah Himself described the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And I'm going to touch on the last description, not all. Allah says, "Ya ayyuhan nabiyyu, inna arsalnaka shahidan wa mubashiran wa nadhira wa da'iyan ila Allahi bi'idhnihi wa siraj al-munira." Siraj al-munira is a shining light. Qari Salamullah Panipati Rahmatullah Alayhi has written in his magnum opus of Sir al-Madhani that Siraj al-Munira refers to the light in the heart of Rasulullah. When the sun rises in the morning, it removes all of the darkness from earth. When the Prophet rose as a Nabi, he removed all of the spiritual darkness. That light which was in his heart, it lit the light in the hearts of thousands of Sahaba. And those thousands of Sahaba lit the hearts of millions of others. And those millions have lit the heart of billions of others. Each one of us have that light in our heart. Because we say, "La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah." We have our weakness. We have our sins. We have our shortcomings. But we are special. One day, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam asked the Sahaba, "Whose iman is astonishing?" He said, "The angels." He said, "But the angels are in front of Allah." He said, "The Anbiya." He said, "The Anbiya get revelation from Allah." He said, "Maybe us, Ya Rasulullah." He said, "But you're sitting in front of the Nabi of Allah." He said, "The iman of those who will come long after me would not see me, but would love me so much that they would be willing to sacrifice everything for me. Their iman is most astonishing." Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was talking about me, he was talking about you. But that was asa. He says, when will I meet my brothers? The Sahaba say, how you met your brothers, Ya Rasulullah? Antum ashabi, you are my companions. My brothers are those who won't see me, but will still be with me. We are special. We have that light of iman in our hearts. The question is, will we strengthen that light and use it to light the hearts of everyone that we encounter in our lives? That's my message. To be able to do that, connect with the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah grant me and all of us the tawfiq. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallamu alaykum.